If you are up through second grade, and your parents want you to, you may go to junior church with Pastor Rory, where you're going to get a sermon on the same text he just read. And if you didn't get an outline this morning, you'd like one, raise your hand. They were in the bulletin. While the ushers are passing out those outlines to those who want one, raise your hand. Let me note something else that was in the bulletin today, and that is there's a copy of something that is titled as a proposed church covenant. There is a historical precedent for Baptist churches to have what's called a church covenant. And what it is just what it says, an agreement or a covenant that the members of the church enter into with God and with each other. But especially the covenant is about the with other each other part. Pastor Rory has been burdened about this for some time. And he submitted a copy to me of a proposed church covenant that he stole in part from someplace else in another place in another place. And I took my pen and scratched out a couple things I didn't like and wrote in a couple things I did like. From there, it went to the ministry committee. And they added a couple things they wanted, changed, clarified a couple things. Last week, it was submitted to our men's meeting. Same thing happened. Now you get to see it. And it is not in final form. It is my agenda that it would be brought to the congregation at our annual meeting, second Sunday in June, and be put in final form as something that this congregation would adopt as a church covenant. I would encourage you to look it over, read it. If you have concerns, see a member of the ministry committee or Pastor Rory or myself, and then be here to speak at our next quarterly business meeting, the second Sunday night in December. We will read it to the congregation at that time out loud, and then we will have discussion. What will it be used for? Well, probably at our business meetings, maybe sometimes on Sunday morning, we will encourage the congregation to read it together and to understand it and know that it is a high obligation and an awesome responsibility to be a member of a local manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ. And we have that responsibility. We have that opportunity. And so I would encourage you to read that. Think on these things. I'm thinking that at some point, maybe Sunday school, June, July, sometime in there, that maybe we'll take a few weeks and actually teach through some of the principles that are seen there. I think it's very appropriate that this is coming to our congregation at this time in the business procedures of our church, because where we're at right now in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15 of the book of Romans, this is real stuff. I mean, this is God has given us a book, and in this book, it tells us how to interact as Christians in the body of Christ. And so here we are trying to write a document that our church would adopt that talks about the same thing. How are we as Christians to interact together? If you are visiting this morning or haven't been here for a while, we're walking through the book of Romans. We're almost to the end of it. S's Warren Wiersbe uses to describe this book. We see in the first three chapters that we're sinners. And we learn that by faith we have to embrace our depravity, that every single one of us has nothing good in and of ourselves. Nothing. That we're all condemned, we're all damned to hell outside of the grace of God, but that God has done something marvelous. And Jesus, God, has become our propitiation. He is our redemption. He is our justification. And that by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the next S is salvation, by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be children of God, heirs of God. We can be in the beloved, as he says in Ephesians chapter 1. It's where I'm studying right now for our Sunday school coming up. And that we can have all these treasures that Ironside calls in the heavenlies in the book of Ephesians. That we can have all these things in Jesus Christ given to us. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have. They're not something I will have someday in heaven. But by faith, I have salvation today in Jesus Christ. And so by faith, we embrace our sin. By faith, we embrace our salvation in Jesus Christ. By faith, we embrace our sanctification. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 in Romans talk about the fact that we're not sanctified by living a wanton life because we've been dead. We have in Christ become dead to sin. That's chapter 6. We learn that we're not sanctified by rules. There's not enough rules in the world to sanctify us. Because, quite frankly, we are incapable of keeping any rule. None of them. You know, I bet you 3 different days. I laid in bed this morning and said, today I begin my diet. Yeah. And my flesh is incapable of keeping rules, even rules that I establish. It just doesn't happen. I'm not trying to make excuses for my flesh. I'm just saying that our flesh is incapable of perfection. And yet that is what we are to mirror. We are to mirror the image of Jesus Christ. And so rules can't save us. Rules can't sanctify us. We learn in chapter 8 that we embrace our sanctification by walking in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so it's in the Spirit of God. And then we learn, by faith we embrace that God is in control. Wiersbe calls it the sovereignty in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Perhaps the purpose of the book of Romans, that we might see that the Jew and the Gentile are one in Christ, but that God is not done yet with the Jew, that he has a divine purpose for it. And exactly how that works out, he gets to the end of chapter 11 and he says, you know, God, his ways are so far past finding out for us. The fifth S, sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty. The last S that Warren Wiersbe uses is service. We come to chapter 12 of Romans and we see that Paul begs us, based on all the theology he has said in the first 11 chapter, that we would become living sacrifices. This is not a nominal Christian call. This is not a light or an easy thing. This is not a pet thing. This is not something you do on occasion. This is not a hobby. This is the life to which we are called, that we would be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that this only makes sense, he says. This is our reasonable service. And then what does that look like? And really, the practical outpouring of that practice is in chapters 12 through 15. But we've noted that he starts in chapter 12 talking about the body of Christ. You're all members, he says, of one body. You got the hand, you got the ear, you got the eye, you got the tongue. And all working together. And one cannot say, I don't want to be part of you. No. If they are in Christ and you are in Christ, then we're one. We're part of the same body. Is he a Jew? Great. Are you a Gentile? Great. You're now new. You're not what you used to be anymore, but you're one in Jesus Christ. And therefore, let love be without hypocrisy, he says. Don't be factioning among yourselves when you love each other, chapter 12, verse 9. And he goes on and talks of the great thesis on how Christians ought to love each other in verses 12 through the end of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Chapter 13, he shifts a little bit. He says, as Christians, you'd be serving in our world. And he talks about government first, and then he talks about the commandments, and that love does no harm, that if you would keep the commandments, that this is part, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. This is the way we act towards each other in the world, with our neighbor. I'm talking about unchristian people here, that we should owe no man anything but to love each other. That's the neighborly way to behave. And we should especially remember this in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back and that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. You can't just live your life how you want to live among the ungodly, among the world, but rather that you love them in fulfilling the law. That's the way we should live. That's the way we should behave. So he's talking about service in chapters 12 through 15. Paul has established this. There's this bunch of people that we are part of, the body of Christ, chapter 12. Then there's this government that we are part of, the society. And that love is the way we operate in both. And then he starts here with Romans chapter 14 with this. Him that is weak in the faith, receive. My title, receive one. Him that is weak in the faith, receive, he says. And then if you'll notice chapter 15, verse 7, where Pastor Rory ended and he read the ESV where it says, welcome. He says, therefore, and you know, I'm concluding now, he says, this idea. He says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us. So he starts chapter 14, 1 in my New King James, receive one. And then chapter 15, verse 7, therefore, receive one another. So I think it's pretty obvious as I read through this that everything between 14:1 and 15:7 is on the same general idea, but I have to fit it into the logic of where Paul's going here. You've been saved, now serve. And as you serve, there's this body of Christ, and then there's this the people on the outside of the body of Christ. Okay, so we got two groups of people here. We're used to segregating people. It's so natural. There's males and then there's females. You fill out your census report. There's white, and then there's Hispanic, white non-Hispanic, and then there's, you know, I guess I've always wondered, you know, there's white non-Hispanic, and then there's Hispanic. So does that mean that they're white or black? I'm not sure exactly, but the Census Bureau makes sense to them. And there's American Indian, and I always wonder if, you know, you're like one quarter. What do you put down? You know, if Grandma was an Indian, but anyway. So the Census Bureau thinks it tries to divide us up by race. National Geographic tells me that the scientists can tell you where you grew up. That by trace elements found in certain parts of your bone tissue, that they would be able to identify that that guy grew up in the Midwest region, the Great Lakes region of the United States and the North American continent. That they could tell that of me, and they would be able to tell that Nestor Delica grew up in the Philippines based upon just trace element, mineral elements in our bone structure. So again, we segregate people all the time. In the Bible, there's Jews, and then there's Gentiles. And we see that they're treated differently at different times and different ages. Here, though, in Romans, Paul talks about the church in this section. And he says there's believers, those who are part of the body of Christ, and then there's unbelievers. And then how are these two groups of people to interact? And he says, receive. So there should be an open door policy for the believer towards the unbeliever. Come on in. Churches ought to be about receiving people into the church. Sometimes when people, because I'm a pastor, will say, you know, can't you do something about the rain? You know, hey, you're the pastor of the church. Shouldn't you be able to, you know, pray and God stops the rain? And a long time ago, I heard a funny one-liner, and I always use it in a situation like that. I come back with, sorry, I work in sales, not management. You know, truly, we do. And as a church, we work in sales. In that, it is our job to receive people into the body of Christ. That's part of why we're here. Now, we know God does the saving, and God is the one who does the ruler. God does the grace calling of people who would be saved. I understand that. But I also know that God has given us the go job. And that part of our responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be receiving other people into the body of Christ, both individually and corporately. God, Paul, expects us to interact, and he expects our church to be receiving people. And churches are going to change. You ever been part of a church for a long time? And then you go back. I know Ross and Carol talked about that recently in one of their recent trips. They went back to Oklahoma, and they said, boy, is that church different. Aren't you glad it's different? You know, people come back here to Trinity Baptist after not being here for a long time, and they look around and they go, I don't know half the people in the place. And yet, you know, so people leave. That happens. But people should be coming in. There's a dynamic that is part of the congregation that we see and that Paul expects here. So I believe that chapter 14, 1 through 15, 7 is on the idea of there's some problems in taking people from being ungodly, part of the world, part of the pagan culture that was Rome, and bringing them into the body of Christ. He calls them saints in Romans 1:7 when he does the introduction of the book. So you have these separated ones, that's what the word saint means. You have these separated ones that Paul is writing the book to, and then you got the people that are unbelievers. They have not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They may or they may not, but they haven't yet. How exactly are these two to interact? And I think that's what the chapter's talking about. I think perhaps the most important lessons of the chapter are maybe ones that are implied. And so my first two points that I have here today, I've titled Implied Truths Concerning Church Membership. Number one, those in the faith should be functioning, listed members of an assembled church, an indigenous from the local area body of Jesus Christ. Those in the faith, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be a functioning, listed member of an assembled church. The New Testament in its teaching, Matthew to Revelation, but especially in the epistles, does not support a home church. You know, where do you guys go to church? Oh, we home church. It's not in the scriptures. It's not here. The book was written to the saints that are part of a church. It's written often to the church officers and the church. There are whole books in here about how to do church. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. The New Testament is a church doctrine book. And the revelation was given to the angels of the ministers of the seven churches of Asia. Again and again in the New Testament, this idea of church, there is no such thing as a house church. Just dad, mom, and kids, we are the church, nothing else. That's not seen in the New Testament. Missing in that kind of a church setting, there's church officers and accountability, gifts that God gives to the body of Jesus Christ to minister one to another. And God sometimes gives to certain families certain kinds of gifts that they may minister together in the larger church. All that is missing if you decide to get a home church. In the New Testament, we also see no media church. Well, I go to the TV church. My church is turning on Jimmy Swaggart on Saturday nights. That's my church. No, that's not a church. That's not even good entertainment. That is not a church. That may be a place where you learn something and a lot of people are blessed. My wife thinks it's fun to turn on heresy on our TV and watch. She just sits there and cackles, you know. She's sitting there watching this priest or pastor say the most ridiculous thing, and she's sitting there laughing, and I go, please, can we watch NCIS? Please? I don't care if it is a rerun that I've seen 10 times. It's got to be better than this guy. Anyway, that is not church. It might be bad entertainment. It might be good entertainment for you. You might learn something. There are some excellent Bible teachers out there that preach on the radio and on the television, and they just do wonderful jobs with the Word of God. That's all fine and good, but that is not church. Church is a bunch of people that come together, called by the Spirit of God, into a functioning body of Jesus Christ. Church is not, the New Testament does not also endorse the conscientious objectors. I'm not part of a church because I haven't found one yet. Certain, you know, arrogance in there. I haven't found one yet. You know what? Hear me carefully. Every church has doctrinal errors, including this one. Right? Because churches are made up of people, and people are fallible and sinners, and therefore every church has doctrinal errors, including this one. So if you're waiting until you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. There is no such thing until Jesus comes back and we're all part of his eternal body of Christ, that church that will meet in the air someday. There is no such thing as a conscientious objectors or a plurality. I like this. One man introduced himself to me and said, I belong to a lot of churches. No, you don't. You're just a disobedient Christian that needs to be spanked by God, that's all. You don't belong to a whole bunch of churches. That's not the way it works. You belong to a church. I think both in Acts chapter 2, where it talks about they were being saved daily, discipled, mentored, and added to the church. As we see that in Acts chapter 2, as we see this idea of receiving people into the saints that are part of a body of Jesus Christ in Rome, I think it is more than implied. I think it is New Testament theology that people should be part of a church. At Trinity Baptist, we have an actual physical membership list. We publish it once a year in our annual business meeting. You could pick up the copy in the rack in the back if you want and turn to the back of it. And you'll see those members that we had in standing as of June of last year. We try to keep an active list. And I believe this is a biblical thing. Does every church have to have a literal physical list like Trinity Baptist does? No. But I think that reflects the teaching of the Word of God that we see. Maybe a little bit of a hobby horse there, but you needed to hear it. Number two, implied truths concerning church membership. Number two, and this is more than implied, a church consists of those who are in the faith. That's what he says. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Unbelievers cannot be part of the church. They can't be. Therefore, in the New Testament, there is no such thing as inherited membership. Oh, of course I'm a member of the church. My dad is. Grandma always went to that church, therefore. And, you know, this is, you know, within Baptist churches here in Wisconsin, it's not a big problem. But you get down south, I'm a Baptist. Why are you a Baptist? Well, I'm a Baptist because Grandma was a Baptist. She always went to that Southern Baptist church. And you know, so wait a minute. That doesn't mean you're a part of a body of Christ. You have to have a confessional thing. Amy's laughing at my bad Southern accent. There's no such thing as an inherited membership. There's no such thing as a social club membership. You know, sometimes people come to Trinity Baptist Church, and wonder of wonders, they like us. Isn't that cool? And they come to some of our activities. They show up on Sunday morning. They like the music. And they say, you know what? This is a nice place. I think I'd like to join. And I get talking to them, and they haven't a clue. They're not even sure, you know, that why they would need to be saved, much less whether or not they've confessed that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. They can't be part of a church. Now, we'll let you come to church here all you want. Anybody can come in these doors. And we'll encourage you. We'll even, you know, sometimes we'll hand an offering plate to you or ask you to serve here and serve there. We won't let you teach until you're a member. We won't let you be an officer until you're a member. But there's a lot of things we'll let you do. You can come up here and sing in the choir and not be a member of this church. We'll let you do that. We'll put a box in the back with your name on it, and we'll even put you in the church directory from time to time. But you won't be listed as a member unless you have confessed that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you followed him in believer's baptism and that you desire to enter into a relationship with the people of this church. And then we vote as a church. As the body of Christ, we vote to endorse that fact that you have come to us to be a member of this church, that you have testified of your faith in Jesus Christ. So implied truths, I think, that are concerning church membership. I'm chasing a rabbit here this morning, or a couple of different rabbits. This is not necessarily the theme of this chapter. Those in the faith, if you're a Christian, you should be part of a functioning, listed membership of a local church. And also, that that church consists of those who are in the faith. But then I think there are some principles, and I'm not going to try to go verse by verse through all these verses this morning, and you're happy about that, because it's quite a lengthy passage. But there's some principles that Paul gives us here, and not an exclusive list. Paul has a specific agenda, and I think I've covered that agenda in my outline. My number one this morning is churches should receive those who are weak in the faith. We are always going to be different. And therefore, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have people in it that are some strong in this text and some that are weak. Some of us were born into Christian homes. Others were not. We have different physical ages. We have different educations, different native abilities. Some of us got saved as kids. Some of us have gotten saved much older. We've been saved for different lengths of time. We've all been uniquely graced. God in his Spirit has given to some people different kinds of gifts, some for ministry, some for teaching, some for just loving and helping, a ministry of helps. And people have responded in obedience at different levels. Maybe God has given you this set of graces, and you've been saved for this long, and you've responded with this level of obedience to those graces. Well, that's going to make you different than somebody else. So whatever a church is or is not, it should not be uniform. It should not all be the same. And I think one of the biggest problems of, you know, in some cases, it's hard for Trinity Baptist Church to understand this. You know, we are, white, middle class Americans here in Fond du Lac, and this is who we are. This is how we talk. And if you want to be part of our church, you got to look and smell and talk like we do. No, that's not what the text says. The text says just the opposite. You bring in people to the church, they are going to be different than you are. And some will be strong, some should be weak. Our criteria of membership should never be Christian maturity. Okay, I don't think you're ready to be baptized yet because you can't quote the Ten Commandments and you don't have all the doctrines answered and you're not sure exactly when Christ is coming back, so we're not going to baptize you yet. No. He says, him that is weak in the faith, if they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord according to the glory of God, then they should be, and they're saved. They understand the gospel, and they've embraced that, and have been obedient to the local ordinance, the manifestation given us concerning that, which is baptism by immersion, then we should welcome them into the church. It doesn't matter if they all agree with us. We should not bring people into the church with the idea of making them all look like Pastor Leeds. You've got to be fat, 52, and bald, or you can't come to Trinity Baptist Church. He says, him that is weak in the faith, all of you that are not that obviously must be weak, but not to doubtful disputations, not to arguing about things that really don't matter. Paul, in the rest of this chapter, uses as his primary illustration an illustration that is really hard for us to grasp. See, in the pagan days where this church was, it was very common for there to be an idol someplace in town, and people would sacrifice meat, and they would bring that meat and lay it before the idol, and then people would eat that meat thinking that some spiritual thing had happened to them because they ate that meat that had been offered to an idol. When those people got saved and became part of the church, because their idol worship had in part been eating that meat, and they felt that there was a spiritual significance to eating that meat, they felt that it was idolatry to eat that meat. Along comes some Jew or some second generation Christian, and they understood what was going on here. And they said, you know, that idol, that's a rock. And that ribeye is a ribeye. And therefore, it doesn't matter if it sat in front of the rock or not, because the rock is a rock and a meat is a meat, and I like eating meat. Therefore, it's good and I'm going to eat it. And these people were in the church. And so some people had their conscience offended because the other guy was eating meat. And so there's two people that Paul introduces to us here. He says, one who may eat anything. This is a multi-purpose omnivore. He'll eat anything. He doesn't care. And then there's this other guy, he eats only vegetables. He's so worried that maybe some chicken leg lay before an altar that he won't eat any meat. He's going to eat only carrots that he himself grew in his organic garden. That's it. Because he does not want to risk idolatry. And you got these two people in the church. And Paul, in verse 3, tells us something that's very natural. He says, let not him who eats, this is a guy that is the omnivore, despise him who does not eat. So if you eat, if you're the brother who thinks it's okay to eat, your natural inclination is to despise. Here's this other guy, though, and he says, and let him who does not eat, this is the vegetarian, judge him who eats. Okay? And I notice that this is still true. It's been 2,000 years, but let's take some other illustration. Let's talk about drinking alcohol. Among evangelical Christians, there's much talk today about, yes, what's wrong with drinking alcohol? Nothing wrong with it at all. And so here's Dan Leeds, you know, grew up as a Baptist preacher's kid. And so I've yet to have my first beer. Well, unless you count the fish at the Holiday Inn or the cheese curds at the tent. I don't drink beer, and never have, and don't drink alcohol, and I teach total abstinence here. But there's other evangelicals who say, that's cool. And you know what? The tendency is for me to look at them and say, they don't get it. That's my natural tendency, to judge them for, and they look at me and go, what's wrong with him? And they despise me. I judge their inability to study the Word of God and come to what I think is a good conclusion. They despise me for adding this work of total abstinence to my theology. How about tattoos? How many of you? Stand up. No, I'm just kidding. There's people in this room that have gotten tattoos since they believed. See, nothing wrong with it. There's other people in this room who maybe they got tattoos a long time ago and wish they didn't. And we all know, you know, there's people out there in the Christian world, they're godly people. And I saw a website page about a church, and this preacher, he was tattooed from fingertips to shoulders, and he had a sleeveless on so that he could show off all his tattoos, and he was advertising, this is the kind of church we are. Okay, The point is that the meat thing is maybe irrelevant to us, but the principles here are not. So what are the principles that we can work on? And number one, we're supposed to receive those who are weak. I note that the emphasis of this chapter is on people. And 30 minutes ago, I started this sermon, and I'm just getting going here. I got to go quickly. The church, the emphasis is on people, people, people. It's not on the meat. It's not on the alcohol. It's not on the tattoos. And legalists get obsessed. Me, I get obsessed about the alcohol stuff, you know? There's just something inside of me that says, that's wrong, that's bad. And I'm focusing not on the person. Paul would have us to focus on him that is weak, the people thing. That's what's most important here. And my number two, remember to whom we belong. And I think this is seen especially in verses 3 and following. Let me read verses 3 and 4. He ends, for God has received him at the end of chapter, verse 3. Then he says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Let me skip over to verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand, every single one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give account of himself to God. We need to remember to whom we belong. I am not responsible for the Christianity of the believer in Jesus Christ, the pastor, who preaches that social drinking is okay. It's a good thing to go home and have a bottle of wine with your wife. It's a good thing to invite families over and crack open a 24-pack of beer. You know what? I'm not responsible for him or his Christianity. He is going to have to explain to God someday. And by the same token, he's not responsible for me. I mean, he can say that I'm weak. I think it's interesting that here in this text, I'm the weaker brother when it comes to maybe tattoos and alcohol. I'm the weaker brother because I don't have a tattoo and I don't drink alcohol. Therefore, I'm the weaker brother in this text on those issues. Because of the history of our church, we are some certain things, but we need to remember that according to Romans 14:1, we cannot make a doubtful thing or something that is not central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether it's tattoos or alcohol or eating meat offered to idols, you cannot take the word of God and make a clear and cut, never movable stand. You just can't. They are doubtful things. It's interesting, I think, that doubtful things are never a part of the gospel. That Jesus, that God is triune, that Jesus is God's son, that Jesus is God, that he died for the sins of the world, that we should live in him, that we should receive him. These things are not negotiable, nor are they doubtful of the scriptures. But whether or not a believer in 21st century America can get a tattoo is doubtful. You can't teach that one way or other in the scriptures. And therefore, we should consider this a doubtful thing. All right, I was going to go someplace else, but I need to hurry on. Number three this morning, let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind. This is the Baptist distinctive of soul liberty, and I jumped ahead and read my verses, but let me read this in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully persuaded, fully convinced, my New King James says, in his own mind. We call this soul liberty, this Baptist distinctive. Someone may say, I think we should wear a coat and tie to church, or I think we should not drink. And to that person, I say, go ahead. Another person says, I don't think I need to wear a tie to church. You know, I didn't this summer. Go ahead. Some people may grab onto this and say, you know what this means is I can do whatever I want. No. What this means is you're going to give an account to God someday, and you alone are responsible for therefore making the decision. I'm not going to be responsible for what Reagan Martin does with his family. I'm only responsible to preach the word of God. It's Reagan's responsibility to take it from there. And therefore, Reagan needs to be fully persuaded in his own mind how he's going to educate his children, how he's going to interact with his wife, how he's going to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you have studied every passage in the Word of God concerning alcohol, okay? Don't just say, I think it's okay to drink. I don't see why Pastor has that conviction. I think it's okay to drink. And you ignorantly go on your way, you are a fool because you haven't studied it out. Go to the text, go to the scriptures, and study the word of God concerning alcohol, okay? And then be fully persuaded, absolutely convinced in your own mind. And then when you invite me over, go ahead, crack open that bottle of wine. You and your wife drink it. Pardon me if I don't. Hopefully I won't offend you by not. But at this stage of my life and here in Wisconsin, I'm sorry, I wouldn't. But you see, you can be fully persuaded in your own mind. Don't just sit there and say, this is saying that Pastor Leeds has no right to tell me and therefore I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. You will give an account to God someday. Therefore, you have a right and a responsibility to study it out and be fully persuaded in your own mind. Again, I'm using alcohol as an illustration. Get the principle here. We are to resolve then to remove all opportunities for a brother to turn away from Jesus Christ. My number four here. And it's a lengthy passage. Let me just read the end part here, chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear. We're supposed to take the weight with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. And in doing so, we're doing what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. All my life I've heard this term, offend. Oh, I'm offended. Brother, that offended me. The music you were playing between Sunday school and church this morning, that offended me. Well, you know what? We have strong feelings. And maybe something rubs us the wrong way. Offend? That means you were caused to go backward in your Christian life. You were caused to turn away from Jesus Christ because of the bluegrass honky-tonk stuff you heard this morning between Sunday school and church. That made you turn away from Jesus Christ? Really? Oh, my. You know, when I thought about that, I got to thinking, Ray, I don't know that I've ever truly been biblically offended. Because here I am. I'm still in the faith. To biblically offend someone, now have I offended others? You know what? Sometimes I think my Pharisaicalism has maybe turned some people from the faith. And then maybe Dan Leeds' focus on self, my selfishism, or just my hard heart has made some young people get discouraged. I think of a couple kids that we've had in the church. And you know what? Everybody makes their own choices. And it's not I didn't make the choice to walk away. But some have. And perhaps they'll point at me at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's between them and God. But offend? No. We should do everything that we can to make sure to resolve not to offend. And what people do or do not do at church dinner, or what people do or not wear, what people do or do not sing or say or carry or don't carry, that is not the kind of stuff that truly biblically offends people. Those are our ideas. Those are our prejudices. The Pharisee in me is insatiable. There are some of us who wouldn't be happy with the way people are dressed until every woman in the place had on some big black cloak with nothing but her eyes showing. Huh? Isn't that where humanity takes the natural judging according to these things? Yes, it does. Now, should there be modest dress in women? Yes, the Word of God teaches that. Again, let every man, let every family be fully persuaded in their own mind. Look at the words of the text here again, chapter 14, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved, that's a harsh word. You are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy. Oh, that's a powerful word. With your food, the one for whom Christ died. I don't believe I've been offended. I may have offended other people, but I should do my best to make sure that I don't offend other people. Chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope now. He's concluding this stuff. May the God of patience and comfort, that's the kind of God who wants us to receive people, the God of patience and comfort, grant you to be like-minded. He wants you to have patience and comfort toward other people, according toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, here is God's agenda in receiving believers into the church of Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And my number five, have the mind of Jesus toward each other, that we might with one voice glorify God. The purpose of God for Trinity Baptist Church is not that we be the largest church in Fond du Lac. I wouldn't mind, but that's not our agenda. That's not God's agenda for us. The purpose of Jesus Christ is not that we be the holiest guys, you know? You know, we got all the rules figured out. The purpose of Jesus Christ is not that we be the most intelligent congregation. We'd have to get rid of some of us or you. as the case may be. No, the purpose of Jesus Christ for Trinity Baptist Church as a living, breathing, functioning, literal body of Jesus Christ is that we may receive people in such a manner that with one mind and one voice, we all shout together, God is awesome and great, and we glorify and magnify God in all that he is in the scriptures. And to this end, we're to receive one another. Father, I pray, I've talked too long, but I pray that we would take this text and learn it. And not to memorize it, but to learn the principles of this text, that we might have a spirit of embracing, a spirit of receiving, a spirit that would imitate Christ in that as he took on our sins on the cross, so where may we take on with patience the differences, the inequities, the failures of those that you've called to the church. And God, I pray that you may build your church here. And yes, numbers would be, that's okay, that's good. I'm for that, and maybe I'm not hungry enough for that. But God, I pray that you would build us not just in numbers, but in spirit and in spirituality, in information, in love, in patience. And may we be people receivers. People receivers. As you have commanded here in this text. Heads bowed, eyes closed just for a minute. Here's your invitation. Are you receiving? Are you receptive to people when they walk in these doors? Are you a funnel receiving people that you touch outside of these doors? Receiving them, pointing them in.